I was reading a book earlier on, written by somebody I know. It was written for the deep sea fishermen of the far north, and it's called the Fisherman's Gospel Manual. And the person who wrote it himself was a deep sea fisherman, was a Christian. And one thing that's very interesting of along that coast is that back in the 1920s there was a major revival. And a lot of people came to know the Lord. And it was a revival that was not only across the north of Scotland, but it followed the herring fishing down to England and coincided with another great work. And I can't remember where that was actually. It was in one of the big herring fishing ports down in England. And they had, back in those days, they'd have something like 1,000 people who would turn up to fish and to gut the herring and to just do the work that was needed to barrel it and everything. And I'd kept an eye on it, Vic, don't worry. But this great revival sort of broke out, and a lot of the fishermen going out to sea, going out to what was probably one of the most dangerous environments on the planet, were Christians. And it speaks of some of their experiences, and speaks of a number of them who were lost at sea as young men or middle-aged, see, having no respect for age or person. And it speaks how those others who were saved, not only physically, but saved from their sins by Jesus, clinging to a raft or clinging to a spar from a ship that had been sunk, and they came to know him on the waves. Or as one man came to know him under the waves, as he went down, he cried, "Lord, save me," and he was saved. He came to know Jesus that way. We read about a different storm. It was, this one is an interesting one, because the men here, some of them were fishermen, disciples. I think there were four of them were fishermen. They knew the boats, they knew the lake. And they go out. And I understand that in that part of the world, a storm will come down the lake very, very fast and will swamp a boat in minutes. And they've gone out on what was probably a calm day, and they're crossing the sea to get to the other side. And Jesus was asleep. And an interesting note, he was asleep in the stern near where the steering oar would be. But he was asleep, and this storm comes up. And the disciples, because they knew what the sea could do, they'd probably seen people drown. They were fearful for their lives, and they woke him up saying, "We're perishing." And then he's rebuked, "Where's your faith?" But the thing that really struck me about this passage was the disciples' question at the end of it. What sort of man, or another translation, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? They had spent the last weeks, months in his presence. They'd seen him heal people. They'd seen him cleanse lepers. They'd seen him at a distance. You know, the centurion had said, "I'm not worthy for you to come into my house, but say a word and my servant will be healed." They'd seen this happen. And they'd seen him in Peter's house, healing Peter's mother-in-law. And they're still questioning, what sort of man is this? Now, if we go back to Go back to Psalm 107, which I'll find this out. In the middle of it, verse 23, some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters, saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep, for he commanded and raised the stormy winds, lifted up the waves of the sea, they mounted up to heaven, they went down to the depths. Courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and they staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. They cried to the Lord in their trouble and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still. The waves of the sea were hushed. And they were glad that the waters were quiet. He brought them to their desired haven. This is written in the Psalms. I don't know how many years before David's. I think it was... doesn't say who wrote Psalm 107. But it deals with how men will go and will think that they are in control of everything around them. And very much we feel that in our lives, that we can take control of our lives and guide it where it wants. And people have 5-year plans and 10-year plans and 15-year plans. But the Lord can write it all off. Make it nothing. They were just going to cross the sea. Crossing that people did, probably quite regularly. Storm came down. But who is this man? I think we get the answer here in Psalm 107. They cried to the Lord in their trouble and delivered them from their distress. We look through, go through Scripture, we find out who Jesus is. We start off in John 1, and we have there, the Word became flesh. Let's go back a bit before that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And further on, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is John, one of those who was in the boat speaking. This is the one who was there, the one who created the very heavens and earth, created the elements, created the water, created the air, knew exactly how they were going to operate. He was the one who, if you read elsewhere in Scripture, put a bounds on the sea so it can go no further. People talk about the ice caps melting and the sea flooding the planet. It'll only happen if God says it. He's put a bound on the sea. It can go no further than it's allowed to go. We get in Isaiah 6... get Isaiah's vision of this one. Isaiah 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. Trains of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And he called one to another and said, "Holy, holy, is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." This is the same one. One who created the earth, the one who came here to walk on this earth, the one who was born in Bethlehem as a babe, the one who we get here in this passage, asleep in the stern of a boat in the middle of a storm, when the rest of us would probably be... I don't like going on the water. Anything apart from a dead calm and I'm gone. My wife is different, she can cope with it, but I can't. This is the one who is so majestic, the one who created everything. I'm sorry to keep doing this, but Philippians 2, verse 6. Mm-hmm. Christ Jesus, in fact, at the end of verse 5, Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being found in the likeness of man, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed him a name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven on earth, under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. We get here the Apostle Paul teasing these threads out, actually taking, I suppose this is the gospel in a nutshell, it just really concentrates who this one was, deals with him. The God, the one who was God, the one who created everything, came down, born as a baby, went down, servant's form, lowest of the low, death on a cross, the worst death, the lowest death you could actually have, reserved for the worst criminals in the Roman system. Death on a cross. But what has God done? Highly exalted him, given a name that's above every name. People tell you there's plenty of people you can turn to. You can turn to Muhammad, you can turn to Buddha, you can turn to whoever you like and you'll be fine. Got news, you won't. I was thinking earlier, you know, if you want to go from here to Woodley, you've got choices. You can walk, you can catch two different buses. Well, one of them you have to go into town then back out again, but you know. You can drive, you can cycle, however you want to get there. There's only one name. I think Paul elsewhere speaks, there is only one name under heaven among men by which we must be saved. It's the name of Jesus. Another time, Jesus asks his disciples, who do men say I am? They say, well, people are saying you're one of the prophets, you're Isaiah, you're John the Baptist come back to life. He says, who do you say I am? And Peter's response, I better quote it right. Luke 9. Who do you say that I am? Peter answered, the Christ of God. The one who was the Messiah, the one who's the sent one, the one who the whole hope of Israel was to be based upon, the one who went to the cross, the one who died, the one who shed his blood, the one who rose again on the third day, the one who's ascended and seated to the right hand of the Father. Lord, he could say of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What's it mean? There is only one way. There is only one truth. There is only one way to live. And in John 17, it speaks about eternal life. It talks about knowing the Father, knowing God, and knowing the one who's been sent, Jesus Christ. But it's not an abstract knowledge. It's not a knowledge like, I know who the president of America is. It's not an abstract knowledge of, I know where Timbuktu is. It's an absolute personal, real knowledge where I can say, I know the only true God. Because I can say that he knows me. I can go to the White House and say, I know who Donald Trump is. Great, won't get me in. But I can say, I know this one who is God. And I know this one who he sent, Jesus Christ. I know them. I know them personally. I've known them personally for quite a few years. And there is nothing better. You don't get, the storms may come, but you know you're going to be safe. There's an old hymn that Fanny Crosby wrote, Safe in the Arms of Jesus. And that is the place that you are as a Christian, safe in the arms of Jesus. There is nowhere else like it. The storms may come, the wind, the waves, the battering that everything on this earth would throw at you. Illness, death, whatever comes at you. There's a sure, safe port in the storm. I told you about my friends who are fishermen. They got into harbour, they knew they were safe. Sometimes they'd have to have help getting in. Sometimes they'd be wrecked on the reef outside of a harbour. Or as one fisher boat where they weren't really sure where they were, they didn't put out a mayday, they thought they were fine. By the time they got round to saying that they were in unsafe waters, they're being dashed against the cliffs. There was no way the lifeboats could get to them. They tried to rescue them from top of the cliffs, 400 feet down, couldn't get to them. They watched the men perish, couldn't do anything. And that is what if you do not have Jesus, know him personally, have him as your Savior, have him as your Lord, that is the position you'll be in. Dashed against the rocks, no hope. But not just for a time, for all eternity. Nothing, no hope at all. Psalm 23 is wonderful. It starts off, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." It then goes on, and one of the verses, he leads me beside still waters. It says, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear your rod and your staff." The shepherd had a rod and a staff. The rod beat off the opposition. The staff, the shepherd's crook, could get the sheep out of any difficulty he was in. And that's the Lord Jesus. He is there, able and willing to look after you, to guide you, to take you through life, and to give you that assurance that when the winds and the waves are up, that he can still them, that he will still them, and that all you have to do is have faith in him. Just leave you with a question. Do you actually know the one who can command the winds and the waves and they obey him? Do you know him? Is it a deep, personal, intense knowledge? Or is it you just know of him, his name? The name of Jesus is just a name to you. Or do you know him? The very core of your being. I would that you would. You'd know him. Know that he is there in the depths of the storm, when everything seems to be going wrong, when life doesn't seem to be turning out right, when you've got troubles, when you've got illness, when things just don't seem to go to plan. He's there, guiding you, taking you through. Let us just pray. God and Father, we ask that you would stir us up continually to know more of Jesus, to know more of him and to know more of you, and that it would be something that would overflow in our lives. There'd be that cup poured out full, overflowing and running into the lives of those around us. That there'll be something noticeable, something that others can see and can take account of and say, what is there that makes you different? What is the hope that you've got that others don't have? when things aren't going right, when things don't appear to be as good as they could be? What is it that keeps you going? So I ask that you'd just continue to bless each one here. In Jesus' name, amen. And you're back to JD.